We're glad you could be here this morning. Our text is from 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. 1 John 2, beginning with verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for your Father's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. He that does the will of God abides forever. John's epistle isn't very long, but he has a lot to say. And here he begins to get very close to his listeners. They were people that he had been with and had come to know. And as he uses a term of endearment here, he says, I write to you, little children. He's referring to the whole church. You see, John was an older man. By the time he wrote the book of Revelation, he was 90 years old. And I don't think these books were written a long time before that. And so as he speaks to them, he calls them little children. I write to you, little children. Why again? Because your sins are forgiven. He's encouraging them to walk in the light. The same encouragement is here for us today, because as we said before, when the New Testament writers wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave us the messages regarding the church, gave the letters regarding the things that would take place within the church, what John wrote then is just as valid now as it was then. So he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. John's writing to Christians in this epistle because the fact their sins are forgiven makes the statement that they have already named the name of Christ. They have obeyed the gospel. John is making a loving description of the whole church. The purpose of redemption, John shows us, is the forgiveness of sins. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did my Savior come to earth? For the forgiveness of sins. So that your sins could be forgiven. So that my sins could be forgiven. He had to pay the redemptive price for all of us. You see, humankind has a sin problem. It started at the very beginning. It started in the garden. Adam and Eve were in a beautiful place, untarnished by sin, and they had everything that they needed, but they only had one law, one rule, if you please. You can eat of any tree in the garden that you want, except the one that's in the midst of the garden. Don't eat of it, because the day that you do, you'll die. Well, the death that they experienced was a spiritual death. They didn't eat that fruit and then quit breathing and fall down dead. They experienced a separation from God that day, a spiritual death. Death, that separation is death and can become death eternal. And so man's greatest problem is the sin problem. And when Jesus came to earth, his death on the cross resolved the sin problem. And once our sin problem is resolved, we have the ability within us to solve our other human problems. You know, sometimes we feel very helpless. Sometimes we think that we can't change what's going on. And maybe there are events that we cannot change, but there are decisions that we can make in our lives. And once we have allowed the Lord to take care of our sin problem, once we have obeyed the gospel, once we are in the body and His blood continues to cleanse us and to keep us clean, the other things in our life we can deal with. We can take care of because we have the ability within us to do that. So John's writing to the church because their sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then he breaks it down into three groups of people within the church. He's writing to fathers, he's writing to young men, and he's writing to little children. Each of these are walking in the light. Each of these are serving God. And so verse 13, he says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. They had obeyed the gospel. They had come to a knowledge of Christ. He taught us last week, or taught them in the passage we looked at last week, how to know that they know him, by being obedient to him. And so he's reaffirming that when he says that these fathers in the church, these older men and the women with them, had known him who he is from the beginning. They had shown their knowledge of him by obeying him. And until we are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't really know him. The world thinks that they know Jesus. The world thinks that invoking the name of Jesus makes the world a better place. And in some respects it does, but they do not know Jesus until they obey Jesus. Well, the fathers that John was writing to had known him who is from the beginning, not him who was. Remember, he's writing about the great I Am. Jesus had said, I am that I am, referring to the name that was given God in the Old Testament when Moses was sent back to Egypt. And he said, well, God, how can I prove to them that you sent me? And he said, you tell them that I am has sent you. Well, God is the great I am, and the fathers had known him, and that's a capitalized word. The fathers had known him who is from the beginning of their Christian walk. The second group he writes to, he says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. In verse 14, he would add to that the fact that they were strong and that the Word of God abode in them. And again, he would state again that they had overcome the wicked one. How do we become strong in Christ? We become strong by first drinking of the sincere milk of the Word, by studying the Word, by learning the basics, and then by growing up in Christ to a point that we begin to need the meat of the Word. And as we consume the meat of the Word, we get even stronger. And the young in the church will grow strong as the Word of God abides in them. Sometimes in the times that we're living, we're much like the people that we read about in our Bible class this morning. They were called God's people. They had been led out of the land of Egypt by a mighty hand. God had given them instructions. God had done signs and wonders among them. They had seen his power. And when they got up to the land of Canaan, they were in a covenant agreement with God. He would be their God. They would be his people. He would be their leader. He would be their ruler. He would be their guide. He had guided them through the wilderness when they left Egypt, a pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. And yet, when they got to the land of Canaan, they opted not to do what they had agreed to do. They chose not to drive out the people that were there. They chose to worship the idols of the people around them. And we read in our lesson text over and over again that God was angry. God was angry. God was angry. You know, I would not want to be on the anger side of God. And yet they didn't seem to have a problem with it. And because of his anger, he turned away for a bit, and he would allow the enemy to come in and overrun their land, and they were defenseless. And then God would raise up a judge who would call them back to God and rally them around, and they would drive out the enemy. And then when things got good again, you know, the economy was great, and there was plenty of money, and they had everything that they wanted, and all of a sudden they would forget about God, and they would start falling down to the altar of self-worship, in one sense of the word, because they did the things that they wanted to do. They did the things that pleased them. And we live in a world that is much like that today. Our world doesn't have great idols of stone with altars with burning flame in front of them, but our world has many things that detract people and distract them from serving God. So he said, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You are strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. And then he says, I write to you, little children, because you know the Father, the babes in Christ, the new ones in the Lord. You know the Father. Why? How do we know that we know Him? Because we've obeyed Him. How do we know that we love Him? Because we're keeping His commandments. It's our desire to serve Him. It's our desire to walk in the light as He is in the light, so that we can have fellowship with Him and with the Father. After talking to these three groups of people, after encouraging them, saying the positive things about them, because John knew these people very well, and he knew that they were serving God, but they needed encouragement, just like we need encouragement. And so, in verse 15, he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We hear the word world used in the Bible. You know, we talk about the creation of the world. That's the physical realm. That's the beauty that we see when we see a sunset or a sunrise or a rainbow. But this isn't the word world that is being translated from the Greek. The word world coming out of the Greek in this text involves those who are in the kingdom of darkness and not born of God. You know, it's just like many words have multiple meanings. Well, the word world has multiple meanings in the spiritual context. And this world is those who are serving in the kingdom of darkness. And so he says, do not love the world. Don't love the kingdom of darkness. Don't love those things that the people do who are out there in the world and not born of God. They will lead you away from God. In regards to the material and the temporary character of it, this is what draws men and women away from Christ, is the glitter of the material world, the luster, the excitement, the thrill. You notice that when something that is sinful is advertised, like alcohol, they don't make it look bad. They make it look big. They make it look great. They give it some grandeur. They put the people in a nice, posh atmosphere, and the lights are glowing, and everybody's happy, and everybody's laughing, but they never show you a back alley with someone who has hit the bottom and lost their job and lost their family and lost everything. They never advertise alcohol and show you a car accident in the same advertisement. The world is not that way, the world that John is speaking of here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. As Christians, we should be looking through the eye of faith. And Paul says, here's how you look. You don't look at the things that you can see, because the beauty there is only what you can see. May not go very deep. You look at the things that are unseen. And how do we do that? We look through the eye of faith. The unseen things, the things that God has promised us, the hope of heaven, the fact that we enjoy eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, John tells us about a love that is self-sacrificing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. A love that was self-sacrificing. In 1 John 2:15, when he says, do not love the world or the things in it, this is a love that is self-seeking. There's a big difference between the kind of love that God had for us in John 3 and the kind of love that people tend to have for the world that John is referring to in 1 John 2. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. John knew the teachings of Jesus, and now John is writing this book by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, don't love the world. In other words, don't love mammon. Don't love the material. Do we need the material? Yes. Do we have to love it and let it become the focus of our life? No, we don't. Why? Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When John refers to the things of the world, he tells us that they are not of God. John is writing of a kingdom that is in rebellion to God. And I'm sure you see it every day. We can see it in the workplace. We can see it out on the street when we're driving, and the manner and the behavior that other people may have, the hand gestures that they make at other people or even at you if you're out in the traffic with them. The things that are on the news, the evil and the bad things that take place. We are living in a world where there is a kingdom that is in rebellion to God. You see, you're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of light. You're either in the kingdom of Satan or you're in the kingdom of Christ. And there is no compromise. You can't be in the kingdom of Christ and run over here across the line every once in a while because hey, there's something over there. It's not really that bad, and you want to still participate in it, or you want to enjoy it, or you think you need it, or maybe it's something you're so wrapped up in you just don't let it go. John says, don't let things of the world overcome you to the point that you love the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Again, how do we define love? Well, John 3:16, Jesus and his Father set the example of a self-sacrificing love. The love of the world is a selfish kind of love. It's a love that's filling a selfish need that I have or that you have. That's where these three things come in, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory or the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, all that is our old nature disobeying God. The same nature we had before we became a Christian. It leads us to disobey God. It leads us to go against God. It leads us to serve ourselves again. You know, there have been different periods in history in our country, and some of us have lived through several. You know, they refer to one generation as the me generation. And somehow I think that got hung up. That record is still spinning because I think we're still living in a me generation. But there was a generation that had the expression, if it makes you happy, do it. If it feels good, do it. That is a selfish way of living. That is a love of the world. That is a serving of self. Because what makes you feel good might be harmful to someone else. What makes you happy might be hurtful to others. The things that the world causes us to think our happiness may be displeasing to God. And they are like those bubbles that the little kids blow through the wand. You touch them and they burst and the happiness is gone. So John says, if you are seeking after the lust of the flesh, you're participating in that kingdom in rebellion to God. The second thing in his list is the lust of the eyes. Someone has said that the eyes are the gateway to the soul. I suppose our eyes are a beautiful thing and a wonderful thing, but we need to be careful how we use them. It's like the little song that we sing with the children about being careful. Feet where you go, hands what you do, tongue what you say, ears what you hear, eyes what you see. We live in a world that would offer us things to see with our eyes that might appeal to also the lust of the flesh and would draw us away from God. And then there's the vainglory of life, the pride of life. It's the central lust of ego, that ego within all of us. That ego that prompts people to brag about how much what they did is better than what someone else did, or how much faster they can run than someone else, or how much faster their car goes than everybody else's car. That's that central lust of ego inside of us. And John says, this ego, this vain glory of life, is not of the Father. It's of the world. And John says, in reference to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, salvation requires that these be denied. If we accept the salvation that Jesus offers and we put on our Lord in baptism, then salvation requires us to deny the world. This morning the topic of covenant came up, and the people of Israel were in covenant with God. And the question was, how do we come into covenant with God? At what point do we enter into covenant? Well, at the time that we repent of our sins and turn in faith and obey the gospel in baptism, we enter into a covenant with God. And we dare not be like the people of Israel and break the covenant. God isn't going to break His part. He's already done the things that needed done to provide for our salvation. Now, what will keep us from being saved will be our own selfish choices, because salvation requires that we deny the world. In verse 17, John says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Two key parts in that verse. The world is passing away. Sunrise, sunset, summer, winter, fall, spring, human achievement within our lives. No individual is left out of that. Some of it comes in school, and some at the workplace, and some in our hobbies. And the globe spins, and another year passes. You know, we're at the end of a year, a couple more weeks, and then a new year starts, and it won't be long till we'll be right back here again at the end of another year. And the globe keeps spinning, and the years keep passing. The world passes away, and the lust of it. We are here for a brief moment in time. James says your life is but a vapor. If you get up early in the morning on a summer day, maybe it rained the night before, you get up real early and you go and look and you see these little vapors rising up from the ground. Our life is like that. You don't see that vapor long, it vanishes away. David said the years of man are 70, which would be about 70. We see a little bit longer lifetime because we have better health care, and we hope that we're able to keep that. But we are here but a brief moment in time. And so what is important? Well, John says it's certainly not the world. John says that we need to not love the world. We need to be denying the world. And when it calls to us, we need to turn away from it. We read 2 Corinthians 4:18 a little while ago, and Paul made comment on this. And he says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So are the things I can see more important, or the things that I cannot see more important? When I get up and look in the mirror in the morning and I notice that my hair is getting thinner, is that important? I can see it. Or is the soul that resides in this body that I cannot see more important? Well, we know the answer to that. The world is passing away and the lust thereof. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We want the love of the Father to be in us. We want the love of the Father to be a part of our lives. We want to participate in the love of the Father because this world is passing away. For each of us as individuals, it's moving away one year at a time. But for the human race, it's getting one day closer to the return of the Lord and one day closer to judgment. And someday this world will come to a grinding halt and the lust of it will be destroyed with it. But the second part to the verse, James says, he who does the will of God abides forever. Why would that be? He who does the will of God abides forever. Peter has a comment on that in 1 Peter 1, verses 22 to 25. Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. If the word of God abides forever, Peter says, and James tells us that he that does the will of God abides forever, there seems to be a relationship here between the two. And as we look at Peter's statement, we see that there really is. Because Peter says, seeing that your souls have been purified, how? By obeying the truth. What else could the truth be called? The truth is the will of God, and the will of God will abide forever. And so when we obey the truth, we obey the will of God, and our souls are purified at that time. He says, you are born again. How, Peter? Through the word of God. How are we born again? Through the Word of God, when we obey the gospel, when we obey that eternal truth, when we do the will of God, because when we're born again, we will live and abide forever. Then he brings it on down to earth, so to speak. You know all about the grass. In the summertime, when the rain doesn't come for a while, we see the grass turn a different color, turns brown, it looks all dead. Peter says that all flesh is like the grass. We're going to die someday. And all of the glory of man is like the flower on the grass. You know, even the flowers on these mums, they've hung on and hung on. I don't know if they're still blooming or not, but they will die. They will finally die. The glory of that plant will fall off. That plant will lose its glory. And we will pass from life someday, and our glory will pass with us, just like the flower of the grass. Because the grass withers, the flower falls away. Now, that's physical. That's the world we can see. But the world we cannot see, Peter says, the word of the Lord endures forever. And so if the word of the Lord endures forever, and we go back to what Peter says at the beginning, I obey the truth, I obey the word of the Lord, I obey the will of God, then my soul will live forever in eternity with a loving Father, with God Himself, because He already showed us how much He loved us when He sent His Son to the cross. The very last thing that Peter said in that passage was, now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The word instructing us that obedience to God would bring us eternal life. A word being given in instruction to mankind to tell them that if they want to escape the destruction of the physical realm, if they want to escape eternal destruction because of the sin problem, then they need to listen to God. God has offered us a way, and there's no other way except the way that He's offered. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and that name is the name of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to repent of your sins, confess Christ, be buried with Him in baptism, be raised to walk in newness of life. If you have already done that, but you've not been faithful to your calling, if you've broken the covenant that you made with God, you need to repent and pray and recommit your life. Whatever your need is, will you come while we stand and sing? Glory to God.